Good evening. It is good to gather for worship and remember our Savior crucified for us. If you would open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. I have the privilege this evening of reflecting for a few minutes on Isaiah 53, verse 9 and the beginning of verse 10. So would you join along with me as I read? "And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth we've been able to read and sing and pray already, for the hope that we have through the crucified Jesus. And I pray now that you would work in each of our hearts and work through this weak vessel by the power of your Holy Spirit, that the gospel would go forward. This is indeed good news on a Good Friday. And we thank you, Father, for the hope that we have through Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. I want to tell you a story tonight. It is about a man who was executed. This man was in every way without flaw. In the most literal sense of the word, he lived the perfect life in thought, word, and deed. He loved the Lord perfectly. He loved others perfectly. He came to earth with a mission from God. And he executed that mission perfectly. But sometimes this man, by his life of love for God and others, made people angry. He claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah. He claimed to be one with God the Father. His unsearchable goodness became a thorn in the side of the religious leaders of his day. He was considered an enemy because he didn't affirm them. In love, he spoke against their hypocrisy and their hatred. They claimed to represent the Lord, and in reality, they were protectors of their own kingdoms. And this guy was a threat to that. So they wanted him dead. They would stop at nothing until he was dead. And thankfully, they found among his closest followers a willing betrayer. They found a willing group of liars to falsely testify against him. They knew the right strings to pull to incite a mob against him, and they knew the right buttons to push to convince government officials to consent to his execution. Along the way to his death, this man had been tortured, mocked, beaten, and bloodied. In his death, he was treated like no more than a common criminal. They made his grave with the wicked to be discarded and never remembered again, a body to be done away with, treated with the proper disgrace it deserved. And yet for this man, even in his ignominious death, there's a little dignity. A rich man's grave becomes his resting place. Disgraced in nearly every way, even though he had done absolutely nothing wrong. It should be the scandal of all of human history. And it is. Because of this. After all the dust had cleared, The body had been removed from the cross and placed in a tomb, and the religious leaders were patting themselves on the back for a job well done. A shocking detail emerges in this story. A witness steps forward and says, "I know who really was behind all this. Yes, yes, the leaders schemed. Yes, Judas betrayed. Yes, the disciples cowered. Yes, the mob was incited. Yes, the crowd begged for Barabbas to be released. Yes, Pilate consented to the murder of this innocent man. Every character in this very true story did what they thought was best for them in that moment, with no concern over the loss of innocent life. But someone was behind it all. A mastermind was directing this whole series of events, this whole scene of massacre. I know who the mastermind is." Who? The one that this guy said was his father. The shocking reveal in the gospel story is that God crushed Jesus. Isaiah 53:10 says, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." The Lord himself crushed Jesus. The Lord himself put Jesus to grief. Oh, and by the way, we call it good. We call God good, and he willingly afflicted this innocent son of his. We call this day Good Friday, and we need to reckon with how it can be called this. How can it be called Good Friday, when without apology, without qualification, this truth is given to us that God crushed his innocent son? Yes, Jesus died at the hands of wicked people who were pursuing their wicked agendas. Yes, Satan was very active in the arrest and the death of Jesus. But also, yes, every single actor in that story, this very true story, was doing so by the definitive hand and plan of God. So I ask you tonight, how can you trust a God who would do something like this to his innocent son? How can you rejoice on Good Friday knowing that God did it? He makes no apologies that he did it. So I want to give you, with our few minutes together in the Word, two simple reasons why we can call Good Friday good. Why we can look at this truth and say this is good. And the first is this: Jesus went willingly. Jesus went willingly. It was the will of the Lord to put him to grief, and he went willingly. This was not a surprise attack from the Lord, but the culmination of the unified eternal plan of the triune God. This was the plan, and this is the culmination of the plan. Jesus himself said it on many occasions. The Son of Man came. Why? Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Amen. Jesus was not uninformed or surprised. He was submissive and obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. And onlookers might gaze at this scene, right? Picture all the crowds of people, all the people who were involved in this last week of his life. And some might have been looking on and thinking, problem solved. Some might have been looking on and saying, how could they kill an innocent man? We see this in the gospel accounts. This man was innocent. Some might be saying, like his disciples, like the faithful women who followed him all over, even to the point of being at the foot of the cross, saying, what are we going to do now? What's going to become of us? As many thoughts are running through the minds of the people, and as this man's body is taken down from the cross and laid in a rich man's tomb. And I want to take a little side note. Did you read verse 9 there in Isaiah chapter 53? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. That's exactly what happened when Jesus died. They treated him like the wicked and he got buried in a rich man's grave. 700 years before he walked the face of this earth, that little detail was gotten exactly right. When all the onlookers are saying, either job well done, problem solved, what are we going to do now? Why would they kill an innocent man? The Father in heaven is saying, with the amen of his dying son, it's all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan. Jesus willingly carried out the plan to the point of death and burial. I trust you. Into your hands I commit my spirit, Father. I trust you even to the point that I am being laid in a grave. Because that grave is not his final resting place. So Jesus went willingly, and the second thing I want us to reflect on tonight that makes this Good Friday so good is that this death was not unjust. Let that sink in for a second. This death was not unjust. The second reason you can trust a God who would do this to his innocent son is that this death was not unjust. How can it be so? How can I stand up here and say the guy was innocent, his father put him to death, and it's not unjust? How can that be so? It was. Because as Jesus hung on that cross, righteous Jesus became the perfect sin offering. What Passover lambs could never accomplish, what the old covenant Day of Atonement and sacrifice system was always meant to foreshadow but never fulfill, Jesus fully accomplished at the cross. He was bearing the wrath of God against all the sins of all his people for all time as he hung on the cross. It was the will, and I will even go so far as to say, the good pleasure of our Father in heaven, that the Son would be struck so that we could be rescued. Amen. In His holiness and justice, the Lord cannot overlook sin. All sin and rebellion against God's rule must be punished. All sin, one sin, deserves eternal punishment, right? One sin deserves eternal punishment because it is against an eternal God. On the cross, the Lord made Jesus to be sin for us. This word crush in verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. While not the exact same word in the Hebrew, is certainly going to call the reader, especially maybe the original audience reader, their mind back to another spot in Scripture, and that is Genesis 3. Where Adam and Eve had ushered in a world of sin and death by their choice to disobey the Lord's one restrictive command for their good. They chose to disobey it, And as the Lord pronounces curses on all the culprits, the serpent who deceived them is told, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, some of your versions might have the word crush instead of bruise. The promise is that one day, this serpent, Satan himself, would be decisively crushed by someone of Adam and Eve's lineage, though it would come through pain. And here at the cross, the Father crushes the Son so that the Son can crush the serpent. And He did this for you, brothers and sisters in Christ. He did this for you. The Father crushed the Son so that the Son could crush the serpent, and all of his accusations, the law of God and the justice of God demand that you pay the penalty for your sins. God, if God is holy, if God is just, He can't just say, I don't care about sin anymore. You don't want to worship, and we do not have a God who changes. He is holy, and He is just, and He is righteous, and He has every right to condemn us all to an eternity in hell. And when the enemy would stand in front of God and say, if you're a just and holy God, there's no way you can make these people, that you can let them be with you. You can't call them righteous. At the cross, Jesus paid the penalty in full for all whose trust is in Him. He was crushed and put to grief so that when the Father looks upon His children, He does not look with eyes of condemnation or scorn or shame. When He looks at His children, He sees beloved ones. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. At the cross, Christ was reconciling us to Him, to the Father, not counting our sins against us. Not because God is overlooking them, but because at the cross He's dealing with them. He is finishing the work of paying the penalty for the sins of all of His people for all time. Even tonight, you who have gathered here, the invitation is open. Behold this Jesus upon the cross, there by the definite plan of God, being crushed and put to grief by the very God you deserve to be crushed and put to grief by. And He's doing it for all who believe. And the invitation is open. Who can stand before the Lord? Do you want to stand before the Lord one day and say, I want to do battle with the Lord in the day of judgment based on my merits? I want to bring my record into the courts of heaven and say, judge me based on this. You want to do that? Who can stand before the Lord in that way? None of us. But what a strong plea to say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. My only hope in life and death is the sin-bearing and the righteousness-giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my only hope in life and in death. When Jesus died, we read it a few minutes ago, Ben read this part. When Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, showing that access to God the Father was again possible through His complete sacrifice. The price had been paid, the work was complete, the Lord crushed His Son so that we could have eternal access to the throne of grace. Let us therefore draw near to Him in full assurance of faith, full assurance of faith. The curtain has been torn in two. We can go in through the blood of Jesus. Let us then therefore draw near to him in full assurance of faith. Brothers and sisters, consider the amazing reality of this truth. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He did not spare his son. He crushed his son so that we who deserve to be crushed might be called the sons and daughters of God. This day is indeed good, and it is good because the Lord crushed his son and put him to grief for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for your unified, eternal plan to redeem a people for your own possession. And thank you, Father, that while we were straying like sheep, you sent the Son. Thank you, Jesus, that you came willingly and you laid your life down willingly. You became the sin offering that we might be called the righteousness of God in you. Good Friday is indeed good. And we thank you that we know, we gather on this side not only of the cross, but the empty tomb. We know that Good Friday is good because that tomb was not the final resting place of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you ever live to make intercession. You sit at the right hand of God. And we thank you that we can come to you, that we can be called sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.